Okay, so this is so Easter, but I like to call it not Easter Sunday, but Resurrection Sunday. This is what we're celebrating. And this is, to me, this is the most important event of the year, if you will, as far as a celebration or a recognition, because without the risen Savior, the birth of Jesus would really not mean a whole lot, because he would have ended up like any other person. He would have ended up dying, and that would be that. So, but that's not the case. He rose. So all those things that he said, there is power behind those things. There's power in them because he is who he claimed to be. And he said he would rise again, and he did. He said he would die. He said he would rise. He did. So today we celebrate a risen Savior, and this is something we should very much care deeply about because it is the foundation of our faith. And he is risen. He is in heaven. He will return one day. There's no anticipating his return if we don't believe he is alive. So, and there are some within, I would say, so-called Christianity that the cross and the risen Savior are kind of, I don't know what they think, if they're old-fashioned or, but somehow it's not an emphasis and it's kind of gets discredited, and some even just plain old don't believe it. So that would make them not followers of Christ. So very important that we remember this, that we know what we believe and why we believe it, and then have that affect our lives. In 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to read, picking up in verse 12. And 1 Corinthians 15 is a great chapter. It's a long chapter, so we're just going to take a little piece of it just to start us off this morning. But Paul is talking about resurrection in general, Jesus' resurrection, our eventual resurrection to having new bodies. So this is a fabulous chapter that talks of this and the hope that we have that we one day will have new bodies, perfect bodies, and be resurrected to that in heaven. And in talking about this and correcting those who don't believe this in his time, Paul is saying, if you don't believe this is going to happen, like if Jesus doesn't rise, no one rises, and it's pretty hopeless. But I'll read it. Verse 12. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and if we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If Jesus did not rise, our sins are not forgiven. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Paul's point, Christ is risen, but if he isn't, we, and he's saying himself, I'm to be pitied. My faith is in vain. Your faith is in vain. You think you have hope, but you have no hope. What this speaks of is very clearly Paul believed in the risen Lord. And this is what he preached. And this is our foundation. Jesus died and he rose again. So Luke chapter 24, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but we'll start at the beginning, and we'll look at portions of it. And with the Gospels, each one has the same account and with some different, with various details to it, and it does depend on who the writer is and their perspective. John, of course, we know that John writes and he was there. Luke is giving the account from information he's gathered. Mark, we believe, somewhat more of Peter's. Account, and it's interesting with the gospel. There's different details, and some of them, well, is this contradiction? I think what it speaks to is that they didn't get together and get all their stories straight and fabricate something. We see different details depending on the author. The one that it makes me smile is, of course, with John and Peter going to the empty tomb. And I don't have it open in front of me. I believe John, he mentions that he got there first, right? You know, he's faster. And, you know, these are little details that, you know, it points to the humanity of the author. But it's little details that help us see. They didn't all sit down and fabricate this together as we look at the, if we were to look at the four accounts together. But in Luke's account, starting at verse 1. So we left off on Friday. Jesus has been put in the tomb, and they're kind of rushing to get him there, and so they got him in the tomb as the Sabbath approached. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So the women now are going to, they want to properly take care of Jesus' body. And in Mark's account, he tells us that they did wonder along the way, how are we going to deal with this giant stone that's in the way? But nonetheless, they had a desire to look after Jesus' body, and so they went. And of course, as we read here, they find the stone is rolled away. And of course, the tomb was under guard as well. So they did have a number of obstacles, and I think it's worth noting that they went anyways. And worth noting that, where are the disciples? Well, they're somewhere else. But these women went to do the best they could do, or what they felt they should do for Jesus' body. And of course, if we just kind of stop and think, how is everyone feeling at this point? So Jesus, the Messiah, the one who's going to save them, and I think, you know, even though they were learning, there was this, would have been a strong sense that he was going to save them from their physical oppressors, and now he's dead. So their whole world has crumbled, if you will, and they would be in such a state of mourning. But here they go, and they go to the tomb, and they find the stones rolled away, and the tomb is empty. Verse 4, and it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. So they come across, they see the empty tomb, then there's two men or angels. And I like what they say, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? He is risen. And I wonder sometimes, the angels, as they see us operate here on earth, if they don't wonder sometimes, what are they up to? And so they say, hey, he's risen. And don't you remember? He told you this would happen. And so I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 9 and verse 22 for a moment. So Jesus is talking to the disciples and he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. And it's hard to imagine that he could be much plainer in his speaking to them. But they could not grasp it. What is he talking about? Killed and rise again. And I think we are not so different at times. We have the Word of God, and sometimes we read it or we hear it and we just don't get it. And then one day we get it or we understand it in a fuller manner. And why? Because the Lord opens our eyes, or he is gracious enough to be persistent with us, or perhaps put us in a spot where it just sinks in a little better. Sometimes this does happen in a trial. And for the Christian who desires to grow in their knowledge and understanding and really grow in following Christ, I believe this, you know, this happens throughout our journey, our walk of faith, is that, you know, there's moments when you go, oh, now I understand. I didn't really understand this, but now I understand much better on a certain, whether it's understanding the character of God or sometimes our own character or different things. So they had heard very clearly from Jesus what would happen, but they just couldn't rationalize it with their own hopes. Verse 8, and they remembered his words. So as they're reminded and they're standing there looking at an empty tomb, oh, hang on, he told us this. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed like idle tales, and they did not believe them. This speaks to the state the disciples were in, one of utter mourning and depression, I imagine, and all is lost kind of thing. And verse 12, but Peter arose and ran to the tomb and stooped down. He saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. So this group of women, they were privileged to be the first to know and deliver the message. And no one really believes them. It's just too astounding for the disciples to grab hold of. Look at Peter's actions, though, his example. And so he did the right thing. He decided, I'm going to check this out for myself. And remember, Peter, possibly of all of them, might have felt the lowest, as he had declared so strongly that he would never leave Jesus' side. Really, he would never, I'm sure in his mind, he would never let anyone harm Jesus. And then denied him outright when Jesus was taken captive and then heading to the cross. So his pride had taken quite a beating. And he must have been so low, but here's Peter, and he does the right thing. He's like, I'm going to go check this out for myself. And he goes, and he sees the site. Grave clothes are there, but there's no body. And so he saw with his own eyes. And it's not in our text this morning, but we know Jesus will go on to go out of his way to restore Peter and encourage him before Jesus ascended into heaven. So, Peter, of course, he would speak without thinking, but I think at times also he would not overthink things, so he put his feet in gear and got to the tomb and found it empty. Now, carrying on in the text is the account of the two who were on the road to Emmaus, and they encountered Jesus on that road, and they don't recognize him. I'm going to read through this portion, but they don't recognize him, and he explains from the scripture, and eventually they realize who they've been walking with. I'm going to pick up again in verse 36. As Jesus leaves them and then appears to the disciples. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. So, there's disciples gathered, and at this point, Jesus, the group of women, understands he's alive. These two on the road to Emmaus understand. Peter also. So there's a few accounts now. He appears. The first thing they think, it's a ghost. And they're terrified. Now I suppose he appeared, but I picture it being one of those things there. They're in a group, and then all of a sudden there's Jesus standing there. Where did he come from? And obviously they're caught off guard. So their initial reaction is fear. This is a spirit, a ghost. And as he has said to them before in the past, and we've seen it in our study through Mark, his question is, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? Or we could say, he has said to them in the past, why do you lack faith? Why do you fear? And why do we? That is the question, isn't it? Jesus says, trust me. And we, like the disciples, at times doubts arise. Question is, what do we do with those doubts? And I think it's important that we grab hold of those doubts, take them captive in a sense, and go before the Lord and pray for faith rather than fear. And I mean, I understand there's all kinds of things that can give us anxiety and fears, and some things are easy to deal with and some things they just aren't. But one of the things for us is to take these things to the Lord and try and trust Him. Act in faith and not fear. Some of those things we just don't know. We don't know what to do or what to think. Again, bring it to Him and look to live in faith rather than fear. And I think at times recognizing that we are living in fear, not faith, is a good start. Then we can go, Lord, help me with my faith. So, I think cutting the disciples a bit of slack, they did watch him die. They were in despair. They've forgotten what Jesus had told them. So they were struggling to believe he's actually alive. And we see too, it says, but while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, it moves from fear, I think, to like they're so overjoyed they just can't believe it. And they're filled with joy as they do realize he is alive. And there can be times, I speak for myself, I think it's true for all of us, where if we can just remember at points when things seem so dark that we are saved, that he is alive, and look for that joy of our salvation rather than the doom and gloom of circumstances, it will change our outlook entirely. Verse 44. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So, he says to them, you know, I spoke about these things with you, and that all things that were written in the scripture, the Old Testament, see, he points to the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. He says, these things have been spoken about concerning me. And so we have the privilege of living after Jesus' death and resurrection, so we can look at the Old Testament and see Jesus fulfilling these things spoken of the Messiah in the law, in the prophets, in the Psalms. And the Old Testament comes alive in a way that it's much easier, I believe, for us living after Jesus' resurrection, because we have the facts we can take and look at the Old Testament with. Whereas those who lived prior to Jesus, everything was a hope for what is to come. And so we are privileged people in that respect. And don't ever think that, you know, we should just be about the New Testament and the Old Testament is done away with, because God has given us all of his word, and it very much all fits together very well. And part of our journey is followers of Jesus is to grow in knowledge and understanding and practice of all these things, and learning how that all fits together. So don't ever discard the Old Testament. But what's important to note here too, verse 45, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So this is significant. They weren't understanding. He had to help them understand. And we will not understand all spiritual things on our own. We need the Lord's help. We need the Holy Spirit's help, and we live with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And part of our walk with the Lord is learning to listen to the Holy Spirit as he helps us. And I believe, too, we need to pray specifically that the Lord would open our eyes of understanding, help us understand. We need to pray this for each other. Ephesians 1, 17 through 20. And Paul models this for us in more than one spot, but in Ephesians, he's talking about praying for the Ephesian church. And he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And it carries on. This is something Paul prayed for other believers. I feel very strongly this is something we should pray for each other, that we would understand more and more, that the eyes of our hearts would be open to understand. And so, Jesus did this for the disciples, because they just didn't understand. And I think if we think we're any different, that we're the ones that will always get it, I think there's some pride in that. God has given us his spirit for a reason. Jesus called him the helper for a reason. We need help. So best we take advantage of that, in the sense that we seek to have a listening ear, if you will, to the Holy Spirit. And verse 46 and on to 49, which we'll finish with. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high," or granted the Holy Spirit. So Jesus reminds them again, it was written, so it's prophesied of in Scripture, and it was necessary for Jesus to suffer. And suffer in that he went to the cross and died. And it was necessary that he rise on the third day. It's also necessary that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. Repentance and forgiveness is only through Jesus. And this is the foundation of our faith, that Jesus died, that he rose again, and that sinners need to repent and receive forgiveness from God through Christ, because he alone is worthy to be the sacrifice for our sin. And so to reject that sacrifice is to reject payment for the debt that a person owes. So there's all kinds of, the debates to go on as to why isn't there more than one way to God and all these things. The fact is, there's a penalty for sin in God's court, and it needs a payment. And the fact is, we can't provide payment, so God provided payment for us. But if a person chooses to reject that payment, then there's no payment, and judgment will come. But we celebrate our debt has been paid. And really, that is what celebrating the resurrection is all about. My debt has been paid. Not that it's all about you and I, but this is very important that our debt has been paid and we have a risen Savior. And that we don't just leave it there. It's in these closing words that the cross, the resurrection, repentance, and forgiveness be preached, be declared, that our lives be a witness of this. This is very much a call that is upon us as followers of Christ, that we continue to be his witnesses to those who are around us. And whether it's we stay in this community or the Lord sends us somewhere else, the mission stays the same. And with that we tell of what the Lord has done in our lives. So with that, we'll close here, and I'll close in prayer as we thank the Lord again for his grace towards us. Heavenly Father, as we read the account of Jesus' resurrection and consider the shock and the joy that everyone experienced as they realized he was alive. Lord, the thing that strikes me is they did have a strong reaction, as they should have. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't hear of your, being reminded that Jesus is alive, we wouldn't be apathetic about this, but that we would have joy, that we would remember that this is bigger than the rest of our problems, not that some of the problems aren't significant, but that we have hope because Jesus is alive. We have hope because he is at the right hand of your right hand, Father. And so, as we sang, he lives. And as we recognize, he is risen. So, Lord, I pray that this wouldn't just be one day a year, but this would be something we remember every day. Because through your grace, we are forgiven. And one day we will rise as well. Just as Jesus is the first fruits, as Paul says, of resurrection, so too we will follow one day and be in your presence, Lord. So we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.